Colossians 2:20-3:4. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to the regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to all things that perish as they are used, according to the human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. This is the word of our God.
Have any of you ever had a credit card stolen? According to the U.S. Justice Department, in a report just from last year, nearly 12 million Americans are the victim of some kind of identity theft every year. 12 million Americans. 7% of all U.S. households report some kind of identity fraud. Now, there are different kinds of fraud. The most common is the misuse of our credit card. Someone gets our credit card and starts to spend it. 64% of people who make a claim of identity fraud, it's because of that reason. And then 35% report the misuse of their bank account. Someone's got their numbers and started to spend money on their account. And 14% report the misuse of personal information. In fact, more than $21 billion was reported lost due to identity theft in 2013, and that's up from $10 billion in 2010. So that's a huge jump. It's a big problem. And you know which state has the highest reported identity theft complaint? Welcome to Arizona. Happens here more than anywhere else on a per capita basis. In fact, it happens to people at all levels of society. You might be surprised, and perhaps you know this, that Ben Bernanke, chairman of the Federal Reserve Board, was himself a victim of identity theft. His wife was in Starbucks there in Washington, D.C. in 2008 or 7, I think, and her purse was stolen right off the back of her thing, and with it was taken their credit cards, their checkbook with a lot of information that was on it. She lost her credit cards. She had also kept, believe it or not, her Social Security card in her purse, so her Social Security number was stolen as well. The chairman of the Federal Reserve Board, I bet they had a nice conversation about that when they got home later that evening. So if you ever had your identity stolen, you're at least in some good company. But it's really not a laughing matter, because when someone gets their identity stolen from them, it's a very troubling thing. I'm sure there are probably some of you who could, if I gave you the chance, give to me some horror stories involving yourself or someone else that you know who's had serious problems happen to them because of the loss of private and personal information. Their identity has been stolen. Well, the truth is, if you call yourself a Christian, chances are you experience identity theft far more than you realize. But it's not that someone has stolen your identity. It's even more sinister than that. The reality is, many of us who are Christians have forgotten our identity, or we may never really have known who we are if we're a follower of Jesus Christ. The fact that this is true, one of the great tragedies of American Christianity. We forget who we really are, what our true identity is. We have spiritual amnesia in our lives, and we think we're someone we're really not. We're the people who have the false idea of who we are. If you're a follower of Christ, you have a certain, important, specific identity, and knowing that will make your life fruitful, and forgetting that will make your life miserable. So if you find yourself somewhat of a miserable Christian, maybe it's because you've forgotten who you are. Often, we identify ourselves primarily by our family of origin, by our ethnic background, by our economic or educational achievements, by our athletic accomplishments, by our American citizenship. Some of us are Americans before we're Christians. By our religious heritage or our convictions or our practice, all these things. If I am a follower of Christ, none of these are my ultimate and true identity. Well, what is my ultimate identity? And how can I recover my stolen identity? That's what we're going to talk about today, because these are the things which the Apostle Paul wants these new followers of Jesus to understand and to take deeply into their hearts and minds. He wants them, first of all, to comprehend their new identity, and secondly, he wants them to cultivate a new mentality. So we're going to talk today about what it means to comprehend our new identity, and secondly, how to cultivate a new mentality. So let's see then, what is our new identity? Let's see if we can discover it by taking a quick scan of all this, of the stuff that Paul has already said in this letter. And even though I print for you as much scripture that I can, I've printed much of chapter 2 today into chapter 3, I hope you will bring yourself a Bible when you come, because I like to refer sometimes to more passages than just what are written there, and today is one of those days. I want you to take a quick scan of the book of Colossians. The first portion of this letter is filled with hints about your true identity. Now, stepping back from that, remember, we've been studying this book of Colossians, written to Colossian believers in the town of Colossae in the mid-first century. So we've been taking a look at that, and we're learning these people were confused about who they were in Christ, and we're seeing that we need to recover that. So let's take a look at this letter. In chapter 1 and verse 2, I'm going to just read a lot of scriptures, following them if you have your Bibles, and listen carefully otherwise. Chapter 1 and verse 2, he says, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints. Verse 27, chapter 1, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. In verse 28, him we proclaim, warning and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Moving on to chapter 2, verse 2, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach the riches of full assurance and understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. Verse 5, chapter 2, for though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Are you picking up the idea? In Christ. Verse 6, chapter 2, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Verse 17, these are shadows of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Verse 20, if with Christ you have died to the elemental spirits of this world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to its regulations? The key is Christ. If you want to know who you are, you're a Christ. A Christ one. Your identity, I am a Gilbertson, yes, but when I became a follower of Jesus, I became identified more by my connection to Christ, even than my connection to my parents. Now that is almost a troubling thought to say, and yet that indicates to you how little we understand the depths of our identity in Christ. Christ is the one who made us. Christ is the one who saved us. Christ is the one who lives in us. Christ is the one who lives through us. Christ is the one to whom we will go when it's all said and done. Christ is at the center of our identity. Many of us have a hard time seeing that. Look in chapter 3 in our text today. It's repeated as well. Verse 1, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. Where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Verse 3, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And in verse 4, when Christ, who is your life? I mean, you can't get more of an identity than that. Christ is your life. He doesn't say you can make him your life or you can choose to let him be your life. No, if you are a follower of Jesus, you Colossian believers, Christ is your life. He is the air you breathe. He is the breath within you. He is the soul within you. He is the true identity of who you are. He is the animating factor of your life. He says that's the truth about who you are. What does all this mean? It means that if you're a follower of Jesus, your true identity is found in Christ. And we who follow Jesus often have an identity crisis. We forget whose we are. We forget what he did. We let the norms of this world tell us who we are. Our parents, perhaps, our culture, perhaps, our neighbors, perhaps, the television, perhaps. We spend our time trying to become what those people say we ought to be. When in fact, if you're a follower of Jesus, your true identity is found in what Jesus has said for you to be, what Jesus has done for you. Our true identity is found in Christ. There are a few things that you can put down, four things briefly under this point. He wants them to know in this text of Scripture, number one, that Christ's death was my death. Christ's death was my death. You see, anybody can look at Jesus and hear the story of Jesus dying on the cross, and we can look at that and we can say, oh my, what a tremendous sacrifice of love that was. But the Scriptures teach us that there was more going on than that. That in his death, he was dying your death. He gave his life as a sacrifice for your death. When Jesus died, a part of you died. What part of you died? The old you. Which you? The selfish, self-centered you is dead and gone. The self-one, the selfish, self-centered you no longer has power over you. You are dead to that. You know how it is. You get this temptation that stands right in front of you, and you think it's got so much power over you. But it's an illusion, according to the Scripture. That's dead. You have no power. It has no power for you over you other than the power you give to it. You see? It's dead. Itself has. When Jesus died, I died with him. Christ's death was my death. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Verse 20 of the previous chapter said the same thing. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world. You know, I get so frustrated in my life, and I'm sure you do too, that I find the things I don't want seem to have their tentacles deep in my heart, right? I don't want to spend more than I can afford, but I just, it's hard not to. I don't want to eat more than what's good for me. But boy, it looks good. I don't want to be a fat slob, but boy, I feel like not exercising, right? And it's, I don't want to be looking in places I shouldn't look, buying places, things I shouldn't buy, drinking things I should. I don't want to be doing those things, but they're so strong in front of me. My identity is that no longer has power over me. I mean, I know it's hard to believe because I know what your week was like. It was like mine. That stuff comes and we can get the habit. You know how exercise is. We get the habit of getting up at 5 o'clock in the morning to go exercise, and our body gets used to it after a while. But at first, what does it do but scream and complain? What are you doing to me? You know, you just have to say that's the dead self to me. It doesn't have any real power over me. I can move on. And pretty soon, you're selfish sleep-in self will understand that when 5 o'clock goes around, you're just going to get up, you see? Same thing is true of spirits in our lives. It doesn't really have power. It's dead. My past is forgiven. I no longer need to fear it. My past has been forgiven. I no longer need to be driven by the guilt of it. I no longer need to be victimized by what others did to me. You see, a new identity can change the whole way I feel about myself when I understand that Christ's death was my death. Number two, Christ's resurrection was my resurrection. I'm not saying it. It's said right here in Scripture. If you have been raised with Christ, and the word if is just as well translated, since you have been raised with Christ. Christ. You see, the new me has come. The old me died. The new me has come. Other scriptures teach this as well. We just won't take time to look at that. As Jesus was raised to new life, I also have new life. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Remember that verse, 2 Corinthians 5:17? He is a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. As Jesus defeated sin and selfishness, as Jesus defeated sinful selfishness, so too, I no longer need to live in it. I have been given a brand new life. You see, Christ's death was my death, and Christ's resurrection was my resurrection. I have a new life. They didn't need to look for all these other spiritual realities. They had everything they needed right there in Christ. The third thing about this is this. Christ's life is my life. Verse 4, when Christ, who is your life. Christ is your life. That's amazing to me. When we sang a little bit earlier, and I sang, and I will worship you, Lord, it felt to me something emotional was happening in my heart when I was thinking about that. And there's a part of me that says, oh, Steve, you just like the sound of the tune. You know, it makes the music sort of makes you feel like you want to give yourself to God. It's just something you're making up, right? Quit manipulating the people. No, this is saying Christ is our life. Worship itself is a response to what God has already given to us. When you have those moments when you just kind of want to lay your heart before God and you want to say, thank you so much. Do you think you thought of it all by yourself? No. The life of Christ within you brings that out of you. Yes. No man comes to me except the Father draw me to himself. See, Christ is my life. And fourthly, Christ's glory is my glory. Oh, this is, I don't know what this really means. This is when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Do you know you have a glorious future? When you die, which you will, unless Jesus comes back, let's just say it, we all will, and when your body is burned or buried, yes, your spirit will go to be with Jesus. That's true. But that's not the end of the story, because heaven is great, but it's not the end of the world, because someday you will be given a new resurrected body, a body like Jesus, and you will live in a remade and new world like Jesus has made for us. You will carry that into the future. We will someday be clothed with the glory like Jesus was clothed with that. It's an amazing thought. Let us comprehend our new identity. Christ's death was mine. Christ's resurrection is mine. Christ's life is mine. Christ's glory is my destiny, my future. That's who I am. Can we get that? I know, because I have a hard time believing in myself. How can I expect you? You know, because when I look at myself, I see a lot of the other stuff there, you know. But those things are not the truth about me. Yeah. You know that there are stories of people who were captured and taken captive for a number of years. Young girls that might have gotten taken. They were taken into a family, and they were treated as if they belonged to that family. But it wasn't the truth about them. They actually had loving parents who loved them and longed for them and wished for them. And sometimes those people will come out of the environments, and they have a hard time figuring out who they are because they had so many years of someone else telling them who they were, what they were, how they had to be, and what the parent wants of them. Can you just understand that when I go away, I will come back. I won't leave you. When I discipline you, I won't harm you. I will love you. Understanding a new identity. What that means is this. I am no longer trapped by my old identity. I belong to Jesus. Do you feel trapped by your own identity? Sometimes I do. I feel trapped. But that's not the truth about me. I belong to Jesus. Also, I am no longer limited to my own resources. I belong to Jesus, and his resources are mine. I am no longer, thirdly, under the authority of my selfish desires. I belong to Christ. I am no longer a slave. I belong to Jesus. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. My identity is that I am in Christ. I am a brand new person. I have a brand new life. The old me is yesterday. The future me will come, but that's the me that I am becoming today because I belong to Jesus. I have a new citizenship. I gave Paul Stockford a call yesterday. How can I destroy this? And Paul, who plays harmonica with us, was born in Canada. And I asked him, there you go. I was expecting you over here, yeah. And I asked him, well, I know you became a citizen. What was that like? And he said, well, I was 19 years old. And anyway, he told me this story about it. And at 19 years old, he had moved from Canada to the United States when he was 5 and just kind of grown up here. But because of at that point in his life, he made a decision, I want to become a naturalized American citizen. So he changed one allegiance for another. That's what happened to you. When you became a follower of Jesus, you had an old allegiance to your dreams, your hopes, your fears, your everything that you thought, and you developed a new allegiance, a new identity, a new responsibility. You see, that's what it is. We have a citizenship with God. Or let me give you another example of this. If I wanted to go, I checked this last night. Suppose I decided that tonight I wanted to stay at the Marriott on Scottsdale Road by the TPC, okay? There was one on Bell Road right there, just north of there, the one there. I'm there all over. This is an example. If I was going to stay there tonight, if I had made a reservation yesterday, you know what it cost me? I hate to tell you this. $39. $39. You know what it would have cost you, probably, if you were going to try to stay there? $269. Na 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 na. Why? Because of Donna, my wife. She works for Marriott. And she's got special privileges. And because I'm married to her, if she gives me the code, I can click on that and I can have a reservation to stay there for $39. Why? Because of who I am? No, but rather, because of to whom I, what, belong. That's a new identity. Do you know who you belong to? You don't belong to Satan. You don't belong to that selfish self. You don't belong to that hurtful self. You don't belong to that young kid who was abused. That's not you anymore. You belong to Jesus. And there are rights and privileges that you have. I know it's hard to believe, but I don't have any problem going to the hotel and saying, here's my $39. And what do you mean $4 tax? That's an overmuch, you know? I don't know. Why? Because I belong to her. I have special privileges. It has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with her. You see, I'm saying to you, pay attention to whom you belong. You belong to Christ. You have a new identity. Yeah. If you are in Christ, you have special privileges too. You have a new identity, a new life, a new family, a new future, a new inheritance. Everything about you is new. But it's not because of you. In fact, it has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with to whom you belong. Jesus. Just like Donna. Or maybe it's like Tom Branson in Downton Abbey. Any of you watch Downton Abbey? Oh, a few of you. All right. Well, Tom Branson is the Irish chauffeur who, by virtue of his unexpected marriage to Lady Sybil, is now a full-fledged member of the Grantham family. Okay? At first, the family were very upset about this marriage, but he's proven himself to be a worthy gentleman, a good man, and a valued part of the family. The problem for Tom, though, is this. Even though he is a gentleman, he doesn't feel like a gentleman, right? He's uncomfortable with that. He's a gentleman not by upbringing, but rather by position, by his relationship, his marriage to Lady Sybil, not by his upbringing. His mind is not in line with the truth about himself, you see? And so he dresses and acts, and he feels uncomfortable. All of this came to a head last week, in last week's episode, where he did his best to represent the family in the presence of a duchess, but all the while, he felt like a miserable failure. In fact, he felt so out of place that it appears as though he made some very bad decisions at the end of last week's episode. We'll find out more tonight. Now, can you relate to Branson? I can. I've been given this new identity, this new position in Christ, but I'm not always wearing it well. I'm more comfortable sometimes with my old identity. Like a follower of, like him, as a follower of Jesus, I have a new identity, a new life, a new family, a new future, a new inheritance. But I sometimes don't feel like I belong. Technically, I do, but practically, it often feels like I don't. A lot of us feel that way. I say to you who you are, and you say, I know it's true, but it just doesn't feel like it's true. What do we do about that? How do we learn to live in line with this identity? Point number two, we need to cultivate a new mentality. We've got to cultivate a new mentality. We've got to begin to think differently about our lives. Notice what is happening in this text. There are a couple of indicatives and a couple of imperatives. Any of you guys English people, grammar people? Okay. All right. An indicative is this. An indicative is a mood that expresses a simple fact. And an imperative is a mood that expresses a command or an exhortation. There are two indicatives and two imperatives in this passage of Scripture. The indicatives are these. He says in verse 1, you have been raised. All right. Verse 3, you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Verse 4, you will share in his glory. That was a future, but still the same idea. These are saying the truth about who they are. They have died. They will be raised again. They will share in his glory. That's the indicative. But there are also two imperatives. Verse 1 and 2. Since you have been raised with Christ, here's the imperative. Seek the things that are above where Christ is at. Seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above. There are two imperatives here. Seek the things that are above. Set your mind on the things that are above. What does that mean? It means these things are true. Take time to think about them. Focus on them. Look at them. Ponder them. Reflect on them. Cultivate them. Put them at the center of your life. Since these things are true, that you have died and you've been raised and your life is hidden with Christ in God, then seek and set your mind. Cultivate a new mentality. Reflect, ponder, contemplate, meditate, ruminate on the truth of these matters. That's what we need to do. Think about them, he says. Fix your attention on them. Now, this text does not mean isolate yourself from the world. Sometimes we think that, well, don't pay any attention to this world. That's not what it means at all. No, because what it tells you to do in verses 12 and following are very practical things about how you're supposed to live in this world. So when we think on heavenly things, it's supposed to make us, we're supposed to be heavenly minded for earthly good. You understand? Not heavenly minded instead of being earthly good. That's not the gospel. We're called to be heavenly minded for earthly good, to replace anger with forgiveness, bitterness with love. You see, to live that way. Reflect on these things. So our new life in Christ is not one that makes us less human, but rather it makes us more human. It makes us into the human beings God wants for us to be. It does not remove us from the world, but rather it sends us back into the world to serve the world as Jesus did. We are not to escape the world any more than Jesus did. We're to embrace this world. We're to love this world. We're to engage this world. And so we must live a life in the world which is energized by the deeper spiritualities of life than it is by the merely worldly realities of life. Does that make sense? We want to live energized by our identity in Christ, not energized by worldly identities. We should have a career not just so that it'll make us money and buy us friends, but so that we can express our God-given gifts and serve this world. You see, that's the difference. The motivation is different. We must so saturate ourselves in the truth of who we are in Christ that it moves from mere head knowledge to become a deep, heartfelt conviction. We must not merely know it to be true like a test, but rather feel it to be true in our hearts. You see, that was the problem with Tom Branson. He knew that he belonged to the family, but he didn't feel it in his heart. And that's our problem, too. So the Apostle Paul is saying, I've been writing this book to tell you all this stuff. Think about it. Seek it. Set your mind on it. Pay attention to it. Focus on it. Seek. So the two things are, seek the things that are above and set your heart on things that are above. We need to get it out of our minds and into our hearts. We can be changed by that. Let me give you just four practical steps as we close. I'd suggest four seeking activities. One would be water baptism. Water baptism. Through this text, and I haven't talked about it, it does speak about baptism. Baptism is a beautiful symbol of death and resurrection, of going, saying no to my past and yes to my future, of as I would die were I to stay under the water, so my old self is dead. As I come out to new life, so I'm brought to new life through Christ. If you've not been baptized as an evidence of your faith in Christ, that would be a wonderful way for you to begin to seek the things that are above. It's a great step. If you want to be interested in that, mark down the information card, or we can talk about that some. All right? Water baptism, step number two, corporate worship. Corporate worship is so important because we need every week to paint this picture of a new identity. All week we got the picture painted by our boss. All week we got the picture painted by our television, by our radio, by our reading, by our friends, by everybody. We had that other picture. We come in here to get a new picture painted, a picture of a God who loved us, who rescued us, who brought us, who made us a part of His. We need that time. That's what we know. Think about it. When we gather, every week we gather, there are songs that we sing. Why do we do that? Are they just fillers? No, because they speak truth and they allow us to reflect on those truths. We do that. We read Scripture. Why? Because this is the Word of God. We read at least two every week. You do that as a way of setting your heart on things above. We have a message, this message that we have each week, where I try to help you understand this Scripture. Why? Because I want to proclaim this story, to paint this picture of who we are in Christ. And here at our church, we have communion every week. Because why? We want to remember the ultimate expression of sacrificial love through Jesus Christ. So corporate worship is really important. Number three, a family group, a small group. If you got into a group where you talked with other people, this would be a great application of that. And number four, personal Bible study. There's really no excuse for Christians not to spend time regularly in the reading of Scripture. It's probably on your iPhone. If it isn't, put it there, right? Put it there. Read the Bible. Explore its truths. It's the most foundational book. These are ways that you can put into practice certain disciplines. Baptism, worship, small group, personal study. As we do these things, we will find that our lives will move more and more in line with the truth. Because ultimately, who you are is not who anyone else says you are. It's who Jesus says you are. And you belong to Christ. Isn't that good to know? Jesus gave His life for you. You belong to Him. Let's pray as we close. Heavenly Father, thank You that You have come to us and given to us a new name, a new citizenship, a new relationship, a new identity. And we want to live out of the truth of that identity, Father. We believe that You gave Your life for us, and we are grateful. And we know that when You died, we died. When You rose, we rose. When You appear in glory, we will appear in glory. We have a larger purpose that we can bring to this world than the purposes that are around us. Help us to embrace that and to feel that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.